The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated.
You can turn in that word to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we'll pick up where we left off last week. So Luke chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 26, and we'll make our way all the way this morning to verse 45. And what I want you to see this morning from these wonderful words is nothing is impossible with God. That's right. Let me say it again. Nothing is impossible with God. Many of you know that my wife and I were pregnant with our fifth child, a little boy that'll be due in February, probably more likely come in January. And I recently found out that some of my friends are going on a trip to Israel in January. Get this, they get to go all the way to Israel, to the Holy Land, and get to just see all the sites of where Jesus was born and where he was raised and where he grew up, and they get to do it all for $500. $500. And so I talked with Todd, and he told me he would loan me the $500 to go. And I tried to persuade Heather into going with me in January, a month before she had the baby. And when I first brought it up to her, and then I got up off the floor, I tried to persuade her, Heather, I mean, even if you had the baby there, it'd be like a miraculous birth of some sorts, and I'm sure they got good hospitals in Bethlehem where Jesus was born. Even if we had to do it in a stable, that'd be fine. Well, nothing's impossible with God, and so I thought maybe she would let me go, and so finally I couldn't talk her into it, and so maybe I'll have to wait till next year. But did you know this? Just a couple things up front. Did you know that Seth, the worship leader, did you know that he and Allison are having a baby too? And that they're actually going to have a little girl. They found out last week. So, yeah, just rejoice with them for the baby that they're going to have. Allison, there they are. Seth would never tell you. Allison never would either. But rejoice with them. There's something about babies that make us smile. And one of the things, as before we found out what we were having and how many children it was, my prayer every morning, my prayer was, God, give us octuplets. I want as many babies as possible because there's something about babies that just brings joy and happiness. And I found this picture of octuplets and I thought, yes, that's what I want next time. And I told Heather and tried to persuade her. And then after I got up off the floor, we continued to talk about it. And she said, maybe next time. All right. As though it's up to us, really, right? In the Bible, there are many stories of amazing births. In fact, it's a major theme. If you remember back to the Old Testament, there was a barren woman. Her name was Sarah, and she was married to Abraham, and so she couldn't have children. But eventually, God gave her a child. You remember his name? His name was Isaac. And then, fast forward years after that, Isaac and Rebekah were married, and Rebekah, too, was barren, and she couldn't have children, but God provided, because nothing's impossible with him. And she had a son, and she named him Jacob. And then, lo and behold, Jacob grows up, and he gets married to Rachel, and Rachel is barren, and Rachel couldn't have children either. And it was past childbearing years, but nothing's impossible with God, and he gave Rachel a son. She named him Joseph. And then, fast forward to where we saw last week in the book of Luke, that God gave another barren woman a son. Remember, we talked about this, Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. She was past childbearing years. We talked about her womb was dusty. She was past menopause. And yet God gave her a son. And they named him John the Baptist. And John the Baptist would be the forerunner for Christ the Messiah. But as wonderful and miraculous as all of those births are, they cannot compare to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, we get to listen to the good Dr. Luke. Remember, Luke, the gospel writer. He was a medical doctor and a historian and a theologian. And as a medical doctor, he was very scientific. And he was a missionary, one of the Apostle Paul's companions you read about in the book of Acts. And Luke was a pastor. He loved people. And so we saw this 2 weeks ago when we started the Gospel of Luke, and all the messages are online. We saw that Luke, he took careful notes of what happened in Jesus' birth, life, death, and burial, and resurrection. In fact, he talked to eyewitnesses, chapter 1, verse 1 through 5, tell us, and he compiled a narrative, an account, a story to tell the entire story of Jesus so that, verse 5 says, the man that he wrote to, Theophilus, and you and I, we might know with certainty about the things that we've heard. And we talked about this the first week, right? Some people think Christianity is like a leap in the dark. You've got to just jump off the stage and just believe, even though you don't understand everything, just believe. And there's some truth to that. But did you know that Christianity is not just based off of a leap in the dark? Christianity is based on objective, factual, historical truth. Truth. And so this morning we're going to see some more of that truth. Would you look with me in Luke chapter 1? With your Bible open or your device open, and the words will be behind me on the screen. And we'll read verse 26 through verse 45. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Would you pray with me? Father, we humble ourselves before you. And I pray that you would speak to us through your word and by your spirit. God, that you would strengthen our faith. And Father, if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know you, that you would give them faith as a gift and open their eyes to the glory and the beauty and the majesty of Jesus. Oh God, would you fill us with your spirit now? And do the work in our hearts that only you can, so that we might know with certainty about the birth of our great God and Savior, King Jesus. Build your kingdom, Lord Jesus. Build your kingdom, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Kingdom. Kingdoms have a king, and the king was to be born. And you would think if the king was going to come to earth, he would have come to Rome with all of its majesty and splendor and grandeur. You would have think that if a king was going to be born and a king was going to be raised and a king was going to walk the earth, that surely he would have walked the streets of one of the most famous cities during that time. What would be equivalent to maybe our Shanghai or Beijing or our London or our New York City? Maybe if a king was going to be born, he would be born in Los Angeles or Miami or one of the great cities of the earth. And surely if he was going to be raised, he was going to be raised in pomp, in grandeur. But he wasn't, was he? Because the same angel that went to visit Elizabeth, Gabriel, now visits Mary. And Mary grew up in a small backwoods town called Nazareth. You'll see a map on the screen, a picture of present-day Israel, and you see the city of Jerusalem, the capital, and then about 70 miles north of Jerusalem is the city of Nazareth. During Jesus' day, Nazareth had a population of a few hundred people. So think smaller than Southside, smaller than Glencoe, smaller than Hoke's Bluff, yes, even smaller probably than Ball Play. Nazareth was like the town that God allowed me to first pastor in when I was in seminary and about 23 years old. It was the town of Hartsville, Indiana. In fact, to get to Hartsville, you had to go through cornfields. It reminded me of the old movie Hoosiers. It was a town with a population of about 375 people. Here's a map of Indiana, and the star right there represents Hartsville, a small town. Small town that's characterized mostly by poverty, mostly by brokenness and hurt and pain. Outcast in many ways of society. And yet when God decides to send his son, and when God looks upon the map of the earth and he says, yeah, that's where I want my boy to be raised, he chose Nazareth, and he chose a woman from Nazareth, a poor girl. Now, you know this, right? Mary was a teenage girl. Most New Testament scholars think she was probably 12 or 13 years old. You say, wait a second. She was betrothed, and betrothal is just a first century way to say she was engaged, and yet it was much more binding than our engagements are. In fact, to get out of betrothal, you would actually have to be divorced. And yet, as a betrothed couple, Mary and Joseph would have not had marital relations yet. That happened when they were actually officially joined in marriage. And so Mary is a betrothed teenage girl, 12, 13, maybe 14. So get the picture in your mind. This is a poor peasant girl who is 12, 13, or 14 years old. Now you think, that's crazy that girls would get married that young. Well, just about 100 years ago in our own country, girls would get married close to that age. And in the ancient Near Eastern world, girls would get married early like that. Maybe we're the weird ones. Maybe we're backwards. Maybe we unnecessarily delay God's design. Just think about it. And so she's betrothed, and the angel Gabriel comes to her, and he says, favored one of God. Mary, you've experienced God's grace and his favor and his mercy. And guess what? God has decided for you to carry his son. Mary was surprised, of course. In fact, she was shocked, she was amazed, and she was a little bit fearful. She didn't know how all of this would happen, how all of this would go down. But what she did know is this. The angel reminded her, Mary, the Lord is with you, and you have been favored by him. I want you to see a word on the screen, favor. Favor is just another way to say grace. In fact, the Greek word in the original New Testament is charis. You can translate it grace, or you can translate it favor. And my question for you is this. Have you experienced God's grace and favor? You know, the way to experience God's grace and favor is to believe in the one that Mary would hold in her womb. The Lord Jesus Christ would eventually be born, and he would eventually live a perfect life, and he would eventually die on the cross for our sins, and he would eventually be resurrected from the grave. And if you put your trust in him, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, look at it with me on the screen. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6 says, glorious grace with which he, that is God, has blessed us in the beloved, that is Jesus. Jesus, God's Son, is beloved. And if you have put your trust in him, if you are in him, then you, like Mary, are blessed and favored. In fact, Ephesians chapter 1, you go read it, and verse 1 says, we as Christians, as the church, have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You just think about it. You, Christian, have been favored by God. And some of you, like Mary, are thinking, I can't do anything for God. I'm just a poor old girl that grew up in this place. And I only have this amount of education, and I don't even know if I have many skills. But I'm here to remind you this morning that nothing is impossible with God, and he wants to use all of his people, and he delights in using oftentimes the marginalized and what people in the world would say are weak and insignificant to accomplish his plans and purposes. You don't have to have a PhD in psychology to be used by God. In fact, you don't even have to have a PhD in psychology. You know what psychology is, right? Cy Robertson, you'll see a picture of his book on the screen. Like, I'm just trying to help some of you, right? Not only do you not have to have a PhD in psychology, you don't even have a PhD in psychology to be used by God. And so my question is, what is it that prevents you from giving yourself fully to the Lord and saying to him, God, everything that I am, which is nothing really, everything that I am, I want to give to you, and I'm asking God for you to use me to the fullest. Here I am. If you can give children to barren women, then you can work through my life. If you have brought your son into the world of a virgin, then you can use me. In fact, did you catch it? Chapter 1, verse 27. Luke chapter 1, I'm sorry, verse 37. You'll see it on the screen. Nothing is impossible with God. And so Mary, she had not yet had marital relations with Joseph. And so I don't know if you knew this, but women who haven't had marital relations don't get pregnant. And Luke, the good doctor, would have known that better than any of us, right? But in Luke's research, as he was writing the gospel, he would have interviewed Mary. And he would have heard the story, like, Mary, is this really true? And Mary would have said, yes, I was just as surprised as you when I first heard it. But God said that the Holy Spirit would come upon me, and the power of the Most High would overshadow me, so much so that the child within me would be the Son of God. And I'll tell you how I responded. My heart was filled with joy and thanksgiving and praise. And I said, Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And I, Mary would have told Luke when he was interviewing her, I just wanted to be his slave, his servant. I just wanted to be used by him to the fullest. And when I found this out, I ran as fast as I could. And I went to my relative's house. Some think that Mary and Elizabeth were cousins. We don't know that for sure, but we do know for sure that they were relatives. And Mary would have told Luke, I ran to Elizabeth's house, and there I saw her. And when I came into the room to talk to her, the baby in her womb leaped for joy. Now, I asked my wife how that feels when the baby in your womb leaps for joy. And she kind of giggled and laughed. And she said, yeah, I know what that's like. But this was a unique kind of leap. Because not only did Elizabeth recognize this, but John the Baptist, who was in her womb, recognized that he was in the presence of the Son of God. And that brought him joy and delight. And so, just as a side note here, life begins at conception. And the human inside a woman's womb has emotions. In fact, we saw last week that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born. That means this, that salvation is the work of God. And if God wants to, he can regenerate and cause someone to be born again before they break open the womb. Now, that's an exceptional case, but nothing is impossible with God. And so the Holy Spirit floods John's soul, even 6 months in his mother's womb. And I could just picture John. Maybe once he got out of the womb, he probably looked a little bit at this moment in the womb like this baby on the screen. Yes! He's here. And you know, they had been waiting a long time for this baby. Between Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, was 400 years of silence. That's called the intertestamental period. And they had not heard a word from God in 400 years. Rewind a little bit more and go back to the very beginning when Adam and Eve, the first man and the first woman, sinned and disobeyed God, and sin entered in their hearts, and the earth became fallen, and right there in the garden, however many thousands of years ago that was. The Bible doesn't tell us how long ago it was. But God made a promise, and the promise is found in Genesis 3:15. Look at it with me. And remember, each week, the outline's on our website. You can look at all of this. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 says this. God promised. He said, I will put enmity, or I will make war between you, serpent, Satan, Lucifer, and the woman. The woman that is to come. The woman who will bear my son. And between your offspring, Satan, Lucifer, and her offspring, that is the offspring of the woman who would eventually come, he shall bruise your head. That's right, the offspring of the woman will bruise the head of Satan's offspring, and yet you shall bruise his heel. Scholars call this the proto-euangelion. Proto means first. Euangelion means gospel. This is the first gospel promise in the entire Bible. And it goes all the way back to the beginning right after the fall. And God says this, listen. Not 9 days from now, Adam and Eve. Not even 9 months from now, Adam and Eve. Not even 9 years from now, not even 900 years from now, but one day in the fullness of time, there's going to be a woman and she's going to have a baby, and that baby is going to make war against the serpent and his offspring. And he's going to win that war, and he's going to fight your greatest battle, Adam and Eve, and he's going to fight yours and my greatest battle, and he's going to go toe to toe with Lucifer, and he will not be beaten. He will go toe to toe with sin and death, and he will die in your place, Adam, and in your place, Eve, and in your place, those of you who are gathered here this morning. And he will be victorious. Oh, death, where is your sting? Talk to Jesus who overcame the grave. Oh, sin that overweighs us and burdens our souls. Oh, sin, do you have the last word? No. The baby who would be born of a woman, that baby will have the last word. Fast forward a few thousand years to Isaiah in chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, another prophecy, another promise from God's word. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Are you getting the picture now? This book is not like any other ordinary book. This book was not written by Cy Robertson. This book was not written by a man who's a good prophet. No, these are the very words of God. And this book tells an overarching story from beginning to end. This book answers the question, where do we come from? What's wrong with the world? What's the solution? And what happens in the end? And it is a unified story. And this morning, we're talking about the story that is central to human history, the story of the birth, life, death, burial, and resurrection. And in the weeks to come, you can come back, and it'll take us probably 10 years to get through the Gospel of Luke, maybe, but it will be worth it as we look at every detail that Luke, the historian, the doctor, the theologian, the missionary, the pastor, said, yeah, these are my words, but even more than that, the Holy Spirit came upon Luke, so much so that the words that he wrote were God's words. And so Isaiah prophesies 500 plus years before there was a woman in Nazareth who was poor and had not even yet been married, and who had never had sexual relations with a man. And the Holy Spirit came upon her, and she said, yes, sir, despite what it would cost her. Now, you realize it would cost her something, because everybody in town would have looked at her and said, virgins don't get pregnant. And she would have had a stigma surrounding her. There'd be people in the village, girls in the village, men in the village who would have thought that she was a liar and a deceiver, that she was unfaithful, that she was a prostitute. And boy, were they wrong. And what I want to say to you this morning is this: if you follow Christ and you obey him, there may come a time where people make false accusations about you. In fact, to follow Jesus may cost you something. But I can promise you, church, that the Lord always vindicates his people. He will always bring the truth into the light eventually. Whether it's in this life or in the life to come, all the scorn, all the shame, all the false accusations by people, and behind them all is Satan. And he would love to discourage you and to keep you from serving the Lord because of the possibilities. But Mary is an exemplary young woman. In fact, God, raise up some women like Mary who are little girls right now and who are teenagers right now who live differently than the people around them. Raise up old women like Elizabeth that we saw last week. Raise up women of faith who live differently, who live according to James chapter 4. Look at it with me on the screen, James chapter 4. Because what's amazing is that not only is there grace and forgiveness available through the work of Jesus, but even when you become a Christian, there's more grace. That's right, James chapter 4, verse 4 through 6. How do you get that more grace? Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously, God yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace, more charis, more favor. That's right, there's more, even for those who have the spirit and who are in Christ. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to who? To the humble. So could I just talk to the young girls? If you're a little girl or you're a teenager, don't live like the world around you. Don't value what they value. Don't love what they love. Don't get caught up in the things that they're caught up in that will eventually enslave them. No, even if it costs you something. Even if it costs you ridicule and scorn and injustice, don't you forget that God will make right all wrongs. And there will come a day, teenage girl, you listen to me. Little girl, listen to me. There will come a day when the very people who are laughing at you and mocking you for following Jesus and being a Bible beater, they will call you when you're in your 30s and their life will be falling apart. And they will see the favor of God and the blessing of God on your life. And eventually, some of them will come to their senses. And you'll get a call like I did by God's grace 2 weeks ago when a friend that I played football with, who was living in rebellion and sin with me before the Lord saved me, he called me and said, "The Lord has saved me too now." And this is after many a prayers and many a seed sown. And so I'm just telling you, don't love the world. Experience the full favor of God. And by the way, that goes for the guys too. Because, listen, Genesis chapter 18 says this. Look at it with me. Genesis 18 and verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The answer to that rhetorical question is no. In fact, Psalm 115 says this in verse 3, "Our God is in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases." He is sovereign over the universe. He is sovereign over your life, and you can trust him. And Mary would be a good example for you to follow. Forget Britney Spears. Forget Carrie Underwood. Forget any other example. Mary is an exemplary woman. In fact, the Bible is filled with exemplary women that you can see and emulate your life after. As you follow Jesus and you see other women in the Bible who followed Jesus, we'll meet a number of them in the Gospel of Luke. And then you look around you in the church and you see other women who are following Jesus. You follow Jesus and you follow them as they follow him. There's a better way. You'll be in the minority, but you will be in the eternal majority because the baby in Mary's womb, he brings joy and he is a king of a kingdom. That's right. Mary was a descendant of David, and so was Joseph. And so, according to the flesh, Jesus would be born as a descendant of David, and therefore the rightful king that was prophesied and promised in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that there would be a king who would come after David who would rule and reign forever and ever. He is the Most High God. Did you hear the promise there in Luke chapter 1? The Most High God will overshadow you. And so I want you to think about that term, Most High God, with me for a moment. In the Hebrew, it's El Elyon. El in Hebrew just means God. Elyon means Most High. There's a picture on the screen. El Elyon. God Most High. The God who is above every womb, the God who is above all the crops. There is no fertility deity over here, and then a deity for agriculture over here, and then a deity for economics over here. No, there's not a polytheistic universe. There is a monotheistic universe, and there are not multiple gods, and there are not multiple ways to God. There is one God who sent his one Son, the eternal Son of God, who had no beginning and no end, and yet who put on flesh and entered into a woman's womb, so much so that he would be 100% man and 100% God. That's the mystery of the incarnation. And he is the only way to the Most High God. In fact, he is the Son of El Elyon. He is the Son. A prophet can't get you there. A guru and a teacher can't get you there. Your parents can't get you there. Cy Robertson can't get you there. Only Jesus can get you there. Jesus. There's something about that name, Jesus, that's powerful. It makes me want to sing right now. I want to be like Travis Cottrell right now. If I could sing, I'd break out right now. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. It's about enough, Doug, but I'm just excited for the fact that Jesus saves. He does, and I'm telling you, when you get attacked by the evil one and the enemy, when you're in your room at night, and he begins to bring doubts in your mind, and he begins to attack you and assault you and bring up all the things that you did in the past, maybe you weren't a virgin like Mary, maybe you went the wrong path for a while. Jesus saves. Jesus has been victorious over your sin in the past, in the present, and he's been victorious over your sin in the future, and he can wash it and wipe it all the way. You cry out to Jesus in your darkest moments. You cry out to Jesus in your children's darkest moments. When they wake up late at night and they're terrified and they're scared, you call on the name of Jesus and you sing praises to him. When Jesus comes on the scene, John the Baptist leaps in his mother's womb, and Elizabeth says, "Wow, what a privilege." Did you catch that in Luke 1? There's a picture of Mary and Elizabeth I took with my iPhone when I got out of my time machine and I was there. Just kidding, but Elizabeth there with Mary. Oh wow, God. Why do I get to be in his presence right now? And then I'm going to have a baby, and I feel him jumping around right now. And, oh, this is going to bring joy and delight to the world. Oh, and she just humbly takes it all in. And I just wonder, like, when you hear about Jesus and when you read about him, do you ever just stop long enough in this busy, fast-paced life and try to take it all in? Do you ever say, "God, fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I might know the joy and the pleasure and the delight that doesn't come from drugs and alcohol, that doesn't come from disobeying God, that comes from you. It comes from you." And not only would it be John the Baptist, and not only would it be Elizabeth who Jesus would bring joy to, he would bring joy to the children of the world. You see the children who are happy behind me? The children who are jumping around? And so whether you're leaping on the inside of the womb or you're leaping on the outside of the room, when Jesus came, he came to save the children of the world and the people of the world. And so my question to you, just in closing, as I wrap things up, is, are you convinced yet? Are you convinced yet that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he was in fact born of a virgin? Well, if you're not convinced yet, come back next week and the week after that. And then when you're at home this week, read through Luke, the gospel, and you pray and say, God, if this is true, because remember, this isn't just a leap in the dark. God, if this is true, then may it be done to me according to your word. I want to believe like Mary. I want to believe like Elizabeth. And I don't want to just believe. I want to have great faith. In fact, God, I want to do great things for you. You say, is it okay to do great things for God? Absolutely it is. Jesus is the great one. Jesus alone has inherent greatness. Jesus does not derive his greatness from anyone or anything. But if you are in him and you derive your greatness from him and the Holy Spirit and you do great things out of his enablement, then yes, you can be great. You say, you don't know me. You don't know my past. You don't know. It does not matter. You say, I'm too old. Well, look at Elizabeth. You say, I'm too young. Well, look at Mary. I pray that you would be great. You say, there's no way. Nothing is impossible for God. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would make the men and women, the boys and girls in this room great. That you would raise up great men and women of faith. That you would raise up great educators and teachers and historians and doctors. That you would raise up great missionaries and pastors. God, from this very room, that you would raise up great writers and great evangelist and great businessmen and women. God, I pray that you would give dreams and visions, God, that your favor would rest upon us, and that only by your grace and only by your favor and only through derived greatness from you, so much so that when we do great things, that you would receive all the glory. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be all the glory and the praise. And so even in this moment, we humble ourselves before you because we know that you oppose the proud, but you give grace to the humble. Would you give us more grace? And I just want to talk to you in the crowd with your head bowed. If you've never put your faith in Christ, you've never turned from your sin and put your faith in him, I want to encourage you to do it right now. Just cry out to God. Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I have sinned against you, and I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he died for my sins, that he was resurrected. I believe that he was born of a virgin, and I put my trust in you. And if you've done that, then I want to encourage you to talk to me or someone else at the end of the service and for you to move forward in believer's baptism. In fact, after we take communion, we're going to celebrate baptism this morning, and that could be you next week or in the weeks to come. But the first step for you right now is to follow Jesus. And Father, now for those of us who are your followers, we want to celebrate your work on our behalf through communion. And so, God, we thank you for your provision. And I pray that as your people make their way to the table and as they make their way back to their seats and as they hold the elements in their hands that represent your body and your blood, I pray that you would give them more grace and that you would call and that you would convict, and that you would restore, and that you would strengthen and empower, and that you would deepen faith. I pray these things in Jesus' name.